All right, before we start here this morning, just a couple of quick questions, a little poll, a couple of things along those lines as we start here this morning. How many here have been Christians all their lives? You were born into a Christian home, right? I got to put my hand down, right? You can leave your hand up. I have to put my hand down. Right? I didn't grow up in a Christian home, okay? I grew up in a home that my grandparents were mildly Christian. They were Catholic, actually, Catholic background, Irish Catholic. If you've ever been in that culture, so to speak, subculture, you would understand that. From there, really didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so as I grew into my 30s and became a bit more interested, I feel God's calling on my heart through many different ways and means. As that came about for me as an individual, I decided or realized that I needed to meet with other people. I'm not going to go through my entire testimony here this morning. Some of you have heard it before. But as time went on and I grew and I read more of God's Word, and my wife and I came to a conclusion, this is the church we needed to be at. Amen? This is the church we needed to be at. It was the one that most aligned with what God's Word said. Well, with that comes some expectations, right? And as you read God's Word and you see the people who are in there, you have a tendency to gloss over the things that are causing some grief in people's lives. I'm not sure why we're kind of rumbling here. Okay, stop for a moment. All right. And so I came to the church with some expectations, right? I remember still to this day, the very first Sabbath that I walked into a Seventh-day Adventist church. And I looked around and I saw the people with their smiling faces. I felt a little intimidated. And I thought, wow, these are the people of God. These are the people who are the ones that understand and have read this book. And as I looked at that and I looked at their personalities, I thought, wow, I need to say the right things and I need to be a different person. And at first it was a little overwhelming, honestly. So I didn't say much at all, actually. Really didn't say much at all. Now, it helped a bit that pretty much the entire church were related to my wife, right? In some way or means. So for some folks, I could end up in a situation where I could talk to them kind of separately because they were family, right? And as a result of that, over time, things started to shift because I got to realizing something. These are God's people, and they're the ones that believe the words of God's book, but they're not perfect. Amen? And so, if you're here this morning, we're going to go a little bit into some different topics, but if you're here this morning and you're just coming here for the very first time, or maybe you've been here for a few months, or maybe you've been somewhere else, I want to encourage you. Don't look at those around you. Look at God's Word. Amen? And so this morning, as we start this message together, don't look at me. Look at God's Word. I'm going to invite you to pray with me now. Heavenly Father, merciful God, Lord, as we take up this Word, that Lord, accept that You have given it to us, accept that Your Son Jesus died, that we may have its blessings. Lord, we have no right. And Father, as I gather here today to gather with my brothers and sisters to open Your Word, Lord, by myself, I have no right. And Lord, I ask today that Your Spirit would be on my heart. Lord, that You would dwell with us and dwell with this message. And Lord, that those that are in the hearing of these words, Lord, would be blessed today. Blessed in that they would turn their eyes toward Your Son, Jesus, looking at Your Word, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. So you'll see the title of the message today. For some of you, sin, that's kind of an obvious word. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But biome. Does anybody know what a biome is? All right, I'm going to give you the Wikipedia definition of biome. I think we all have a, or many of us, have some level of a gut level feeling of what a biome or a microbiome is. It says a biome is a community of plants and animals that have common characteristics for the environment that they exist in. They can be found over a range of continents. Biomes are distinct biological communities that formed in a response to a shared physical climate. We also talk a lot of times about our personal microbiome, don't we? While biome can cover large areas, a microbiome is a mix of organisms that coexist in a defined space on a much smaller scale. For example, the human microbiome is the collection of bacteria, viruses, and other organisms that are present on or in a human body. So, quick summary, it's really talking about life that gathers together. Right? Whether it's on a large scale or it's on a micro scale, it's talking about life that gathers together. And when we're talking about the human body, we're talking about those little microorganisms that live on or in us, etc. And scientists have come to the conclusion that really we can't functionally live without them, actually. If you got rid of all viruses and bacteria and everything that you actually have on your body, you weigh a lot less, surprisingly. But on top of that, you also couldn't function, right? God's given us that to be able to do that. Now, that relates in a way to the rest of this you'll understand in a moment here. My family and I used to live on the East Coast up till about 12 years ago. And when we lived on the East Coast, I grew up in Delaware. My wife grew up in Maryland. One word, especially living here, I would give you that's a big difference, a big contrast between the East Coast and the West Coast or the middle of the country is wetness, right? There's somewhere around 12 to 15 inches of moisture fall. I don't want to say rainfall. Moisture fall that happens here in Colorado. Growing up in the Maryland and Delaware area is anywhere from 30 to 40 inches a year. Very, very different and the way that you approach your life in a lot of ways. You would, there are things back that became very much more cultural and accepted. It's just like, well, yeah, right? Like out here, you have to have some water with you all the time, don't you? Well, yeah, right? Growing up and later on being in church, you never saw anybody in church with a water bottle, like ever. It wasn't really that necessary. And so things that were common, you had a dehumidifier in your basement. Anybody have a dehumidifier in their basement here? Probably don't need it, right? Extra changes of clothes because sometimes you couldn't tell if it was your own sweat or if was it the humidity from outside. You had a lot more frequent laundry days, especially during the summer. Rear view mirror deodorizers, right? Everywhere. You'd see the little tree, the little pine tree thingy hanging from the rearview mirror. They had all kinds of different ones. And everybody's car had one. Why? Because it was the smell of the musty car. Right? And because what would happen is you'd be outside and you couldn't avoid it. Rain would get in your car because it rained enough that you just got rain in your car. It got on your mats, it got on your seats, it got on other things. And you just couldn't do anything about it. And so after a while, you'd start to smell this little bit of a musty smell. And so you'd buy a new car, and one day you would be driving down the road, and, you know, you'd been used to the new car smell, and you'd get in the car, right, and you'd sit there as you're starting to go drive away, and you're like, what's that smell? And after a while, you'd be like, oh, it's the musty smell. And about after 10 minutes, you wouldn't even notice it anymore. If you've ever been to somebody's house and you get there and you're like, their house smells a little funny. But 10, 15 minutes later, you're good. Right? You don't even notice it anymore. And it's very similar in our lives in a lot of ways, right? For our own personalities, for our own characters, a lot of times, we're either blind or we kind of excuse sin in our lives. Little Little things that are there, nagging elements of our character, nagging elements of how we interact with the world. And sometimes that comes to our attention and maybe it bugs us a little bit. And we say, I know I say these things, but I know I do these things, but I know whatever it is, fill in the blank for you. And there's really two natures of persistent sin in our lives. But first, before we do that, let's agree for a moment on the definition of sin, right? Because we think of sin and it's like somebody went to the store and they stole something. Yep, that was a sin. That's pretty easy, right? We know that somebody running around on their spouse, that's a sin. We got that. Pretty easy, pretty clean, pretty clear, right? We understand those things. But what's the biblical definition of sin, right? We can find that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Should I switch over to the pulpit, Mike? You don't know. You don't understand what's going on. Okay, fair enough. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So how do we understand the law? What is the law? Anybody here? Real quick. 10 commandments, right? We go to Exodus chapter 20 and we start reading there. We'll find the law, right? We'll find the 10 commandments, also found in Deuteronomy as well. What do we know about the 10 commandment law? What is it a reflection of? Who is it a reflection of? Of Jesus, of God's character, right? And God's character is love, right? God is love. So all of this that we see is an embodiment of the character of love. So we understand all of those things. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." You know, my kids, and I've seen other people do it, Barbara O'Neill, people have been here with Barbara O'Neill, right? How much scripture has she memorized? It's incredible. Could we memorize Exodus chapter 20 pretty easily in comparison to that? We're done, right? We're good. Let's go home. We already memorized Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, right? And so as we go through that process, we can read it. But as we see in that, in chapter 1 of Psalms, it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night." Why would we made to spend our time meditating on it day and night? What would be the benefit? If we've already memorized it, is it as obvious to us as it seems? If we go over and we see in chapter 12 of Mark, when a scribe came to Jesus and he asked, after having some discussion, and they seemed convinced, you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And there's been a discussion. Jesus has been discussing different topics with the Pharisees and with the scribes. And as we turn over to chapter 12, and we're going to go to verse 30. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Okay, obviously I have the wrong reference here. But I'm going to go with the reference. Oh, I'm in Matthew. That's right. I have the right reference. Wrong part of the Bible. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus has been talking about different topics with the Pharisees. And he comes here and he says, the question is coming from the scribe, right? And he asks them, which is the first or the greatest commandment of all? And that's in verse 28. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." He's broken down the Ten Commandment law into two principles, right? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. Broken it down. But when you dig into it a lot more than this, you find out there are some other things. And Jesus reveals this in his ministry to us, right? He explains or expounds upon the law a bit more in talking about the different commandments. He talks about the concept that hating a person is what? It's the same as murder. You might not have caught that when you read the Ten Commandments to begin with. And then he also says that looking another person in the wrong way, right, in a way that is not as sanctified or holy as all that, can be the same as what? Next commandment, adultery. Right? It's not how we fulfill the law in our lives in the doings, but it's the attitudes of our heart. And we always need to guard our heart. Because the law is a transcription of the character of God, and God is love. And we need to compare our lives to God's law. That's the only way we're going to fully understand it. So if we've been meditating on God's law, looking at the nuanced principles that are there in the Ten Commandments and reading the rest of His Word, and we're faithful to look at our own lives, then we have a better understanding of our own condition. Right? We're not as ignorant as we would be as the example of driving down the street in your car and suddenly you notice that it smells, and then 10 minutes later you've already forgotten about it. Because it doesn't matter anymore to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves. Do what? Examine yourselves. What does it mean to be examined? If you've gone to the doctor, does the doctor examine you? Sometimes the doctor will examine you. What does that mean? The doctor's not going to just say, hey, how you feeling? Right? May say that, but that's not where it ends, does it? The stethoscope comes out, open your mouth. It's all the details to know the truth of your physical condition. That's the idea of examination. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? What's a reprobate? Anybody? Bad person. Okay, nice summary. It's a little bit more nuanced than that, but that's a great place to start. Definition I got was persons cast away or rejected because they have failed to make use of the opportunities offered them. They had a chance to look and see in God's Word, and they saw, and maybe they even came and spent time with God in His Word or spent time with other believers, but it failed to make an impact on their heart. We're going to talk about a couple categories of persistent sin in our lives, right? We're blind to it, or we excuse it. That's really two of the bigger categories of how we end up continuing to be there. Sometimes we're just simply blind to our behavior, and a friend in a gentle, non-accusatory way can model a better bit of behavior. Let me give you an example. Right? Probably about 15, 17 years ago, hadn't been in the church very long, and we went to visit somebody from church who was sick. And when we were there, there were a couple other friends and family members, and eventually the pastor from the local church showed up. And after we got done the visitation, somehow, I don't remember how, the idea of telemarketers, the concept of telemarketers came up. And at that time, when you got a call from a telemarketer, it was always a live person, guaranteed. And these people would call, and they called at the most inconvenient times. And I'll be honest with you, if you don't know me, right, or even you've talked to me on other different occasions, especially back then, I had a capability for very cutting words, and I had no patience for telemarketers. Zero. And so I always found the best way that I could annoy them and say horrible things to them. And I happened to be talking, and that kind of got mentioned in a way in front of that pastor, not even thinking about it, thinking nobody likes telemarketers, right? And he says, you know, when telemarketers call, I look at that as an opportunity to give a Bible study. The worst part was he was right. He was right. Instead of sharing my unhappiness with them, why wasn't I sharing a bit of truth, a bit of hope, just a little snippet maybe for the day, something that could encourage these people and get them to say, everybody else today has been mean and rude. This person was happy and they shared some hopeful words with me. That's a moment it didn't dawn on me until that moment when that pastor said that. He never said, Tom, you're a terrible person. I can't believe you talk like that to other people as a Christian. He could have said that, and he wouldn't have been far off track. Instead, he shared and he modeled what he did as an individual. And that was an encouragement. I've never thought about telemarketers the same ever since. Right? Now, I don't pick up the calls anymore, especially since they're all just recordings. And sometimes I even think about it in different times, and I'll be like, you know, I wish I would have said something different. I wish I would have said something different. Sometimes the way to wake us up comes in the form of trials. We don't like them. Anybody like trials here and difficulties? I don't see any hands. No hands! Actually, there's a couple of hands back there. These little kids. Actually, you know what? They're a little brighter than we are. Do you realize that? Because God says that the temptations and the trials that we face, they're His workmen for our perfection. They've got it right. You notice, though, I didn't put my hand up either. Sometimes these trials that come, right, the friend that betrays us, the unrequited love towards another, the loss of a prized possession, the unloving discussion that we overhear. I was in another church, not even in Colorado. I won't tell you where it was. And we'd been having some challenges with some of the local congregation. And it came down to adjusting some furniture and doing some different things in a room. People that go behind your back and they do what they think is best. And then we got to where we were leaving that church and they were having a potluck that week, not especially for us, but it was a potluck that week. And I was down in the basement off in a different room. And what do I hear? The people that we had been having that challenge with ripping me, tearing me up. I wasn't real happy. I didn't go and say anything to them. Didn't say a word. It burned me for a little while, and then I had to ask myself why. It's just words. And so I came to the conclusion that I needed to let it go because there was no point in me holding on to this, and it wasn't doing anything to me personally. Have you ever had situations like that? I think most of us can nod our head. Somebody said something unkind. Something's happened. But we don't need to hold on to it, do we? Sometimes these things that come to us to reveal our flaws in our character. If we hear words that make us upset or unhappy, could it be about our pride? I kind of a little squeamish about that because I'm talking to myself. Maybe you're there too. Maybe you're not. Trials of life, as I mentioned before, are God's workmen to remove the impurities and roughness from our character. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, page 10. You know, many of these things are situations that happen suddenly or instantaneously, right? Somebody cuts you off in traffic or, as I've been in cases where they'll actually, maybe you've cut them off in traffic and they pull their car in front of you on the highway and stop you and threaten you. Right? Little road ragey thing.
What do you do? How do you react? Or somebody says something to you and you want, the words are right there. They're right there at the tip of your tongue to say it. How do we prepare for those moments? Because those, in a lot of ways, are the hardest aspects of our life to deal with. They're the most challenging because it's instantaneous. You don't get to think about it. You're not in the store standing there and saying, well, maybe I'll take that. Maybe I won't. Or, well, maybe I'll... There's no contemplation. Boom, right there, it pops out of the mouth. What do we do? Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We have a story here about one of the actual good kings of Judah. Many times we think about the kings of Judah and Israel in a very negative light, and there's many of them that actually fit that category. So I'm going to start reading in chapter 14, verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. And he took away out of the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Let me ask you a question. Why did the Lord, this is going to be obvious, people know I like to ask obvious questions. Why did the Lord give him rest? He had removed idolatry from the land as far as he could. He had done all that he could to remove the idols that were there in Judah and gotten rid of them. Verse 7, therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make them about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 240,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord, that thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Let me rewrite the story for you just for a moment. What if perchance it happened to be that the Ethiopians came against Judah and there had been no moment taken on Asa or Judah's part to remove the idols out of the land? They would have been destroyed. He would have had no confidence that he could call on the Lord and ask. As you see in Asa's life later on, that actually occurs. So we get a really good contrast. If you go back and you read through 2 Chronicles chapter 16, you'll see what I mean later on today. You'll see that contrast between depending on the Lord and not depending on the Lord. Would they have been able to remove the idols from the land of Judah all in one day? No. It would have been impossible. There were months, maybe years of preparation that needed to happen while they were removing those idols. Till it got to the point that when the Ethiopians came, they were already prepared and the Lord had given them rest. Was it the walls and the bars and the gates and the towers that helped protect them? It wasn't. It was the Lord. They put all these defensive measures in place to protect the cities. But at the end of the day, it was the Lord because they had prepared. Do you catch where I'm going with this?
Before we get to the moment where we're in the situation where somebody's saying something unhappy or they're crossing our wills or whatever it may be, it's the preparation with the Lord in the morning and deciding beforehand, how do I react to these situations? Instead of letting self and everything else well up. That's the only way. You know, we could say, I have a bad temper. I really can't help it. We can say, people do these terrible things and it's their fault. But there is no excuse, actually. Each and every day, we need to be prepared to meet the enemy. And that starts with the Lord each and every moment. It says in Mount of Blessings, page 44, trials patiently borne, blessings greatly gratefully received, temptations resisted, meekness, kindness, mercy, and love habitually revealed are the lights that shine forth in the character in contrast with the darkness of the selfish heart into which the light of life has never shone. Each day is a day for preparation. So what about when we excuse sin in our lives, right? Let me ask you a question. Who should be in control of our lives? Only God, right? Anybody disagree with that? Amen? And all of God's people said? Amen. Thank you. You'll see why I'm poking at that one in a moment. So, a couple examples. Let's say I have a friend at work who's constantly being provoked by another coworker, right? And that coworker digs at him every day and things happen and they go on. And every time without fail, my friend responds with unhappy words and blows up at the situation. And as it happens quite normally a lot of times, that friend who blew up, everybody sees that. They don't see the other one that's doing the provoking. They see the one who basically blew up. Now, let's say if I go to my friend, and eventually I know that they're going to get fired, right? And if I say something to that friend to help them prevent them from getting fired, am I trying to control them? No, I'm not. I'm just giving some advice, right, about the situation. That's not control, right? I care for my friend. I want them. The outcome is what's important because there is a consequence to their behavior. I'm trying to help them. Second example, a little bit more in contrast. Let's say I have a birthday party at my house for my four-year-old child. Now, I don't have a four-year-old child. My children are a little older, right? And they're not children, right? They're my kids, but they're not children. And I invite the neighbor children, and one of the children's mom says the child can't come because they have a piano lesson that day, right? And I say, well, that's too bad because all the other children will be there, and this is an opportunity for your child to make friends. Besides, can't your child just have a piano lesson next week? What am I doing? I am trying to control that situation, right? And maybe for a moment I realize it's a lie, but I push that away because I don't know that all the other kids are going to be there. How would I know until they show up? I can't see the future. So it's kind of a lie, isn't it? On top of that, why did I do it? Right? Why did I do it? Because I want all the children possible to be there so my child sees how loved they are and how many friends they have. It's a selfish motive, isn't it? The outcome is what matters in this situation. In one situation, I'm trying to prevent the friend from getting fired. And I try to model it in the most Christian way possible, like the pastor who I mentioned earlier. Great guy. I really like him. Terrific person. He always exemplified that kind of a model in going to people. If I model that versus I'm trying to control somebody, again, who did we say? Who did we say was supposed to be in control of our lives? So if I want to be above God in your life, what is that?
It's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. And these are the things that we face on a regular basis. And because we don't meditate in God's Word day and night, we don't see. We don't understand. We're blind to the things that we're doing. And if we gain control enough over another person, eventually we can lead them astray, can't we? And what's that going to look like in the judgment? Romans 16, verses 17 through 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those, or eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Signs of the Times, December 13, 1899. It is the inclination to excuse our moral defects that leads to the cultivation of sin. We must never forget that God ascribes sin to the one who transgresses it. It is not registered against Satan, but against the sinner. God never accepts the agency of Satan as an excuse for the committal of even one sin. When there is any excuse for a seemingly wrong act, it is not sin. Satan triumphs when he hears the professed follower of Christ offering excuses for his defects of character. Did that touch any other hearts? I'll tell you, when I read that, I was like, right? You get that moment, that poke, but there's hope, isn't there? There's hope. Desire of Ages, page 300. From the soul that feels his need, how much is withheld? Nothing is withheld. Nothing is withheld. Each and every day is another opportunity for us to come to the Lord, recognizing our own brokenness, our own troubles, our own struggles, our own trials, preparing the day by being with Him and reading His Word. As long as we remember, we're not the ones in control, and we're not the ones that can actually overcome these things on our own. If you feel your need with me, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me, and we're going to have a short prayer, and then we'll have a closing song and then the benediction. Heavenly Father, each and every one of us on the face of this earth, Lord, you've given us instruction and understanding. There is not one that is good, no, Lord, because only your Son Jesus is good. Lord, today we surrender our lives once again to you. Lord, we come in baptism at the beginning of our experience, but that's not the end. Lord, we just pray that you would guide our lives, that, Father, our hearts would be open and honest with us, and, Lord, that we would be able to examine ourselves. Lord, not in sorrow and sadness, but, Lord, in recognition of our need for you, that we may see the gladness one day of being in your kingdom. Lord, this is our prayer, and ask this for each and every person here in the sound of this message. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.